This morning's verse comes from John chapter 21, verses 4 through 14. If you guys have your Bibles, I would love you to open those up because what if I type something wrong on the screen? I need you to challenge me. And if I say anything wrong, I want you guys to come and talk with me and challenge me on this. That's John chapter 21, verses 4 through 14. Here's the word. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. I was tempted to come in here this morning and play a song for you guys. Bob Marley's song, "Don't Rock the Boat," came to mind. As well as Hughes Corporation, "Rock the Boat," or a more recent version of "Rock the Boat" by someone named Aaliyah. But I decided not to rock the boat of tradition. Yeah, there it is. Some jokes this morning. The dictionary defines the phrase "rock the boat" as to cause trouble where none is welcome, to disturb a situation that is otherwise stable and satisfactory. Christians love to not rock the boat. We love our rules, we love our regulations, and we love our traditions. We love doing things as they had always been done. Francis Schaeffer, a Christian visionary from the 1970s, he's a guy who started a Christian community to teach people what it was like to live like Christ, had a community of followers who lived like the original disciples. He was known for saying Christian culture is 40 years behind secular culture. When you think about it, we are. Christians, we were so focused on modern era, modern thought, that all of a sudden when postmodern thought came, we weren't ready for it. And now we're starting to catch up with postmodern thought, but we're out of that now. We're in a time known as post-postmodern. It's confusing. Many of you probably not have heard this term before, and I personally would not have heard this term, except I spent so many classes taking, you know, in philosophy and theology classes. But we don't like to rock the boat. We like to stay in our nice, comfortable churches. We like our pipe organs. I like my pipe organ. I have a pipe in my office from a pipe organ that's 150 years old. We like to sing the same hymns that have been handed down from generation to generation. Most of them are over 100 years old. And yeah, we've put them in a new book. It's new. We don't like that. The truth is, though, Christ wasn't comfortable. He rocked the boat. And nearly for the last 2,000 years, he has continued to rock that boat around the world. He's taken time to cause trouble where none is welcome. He's taken time to disturb a situation that is otherwise stable and satisfactory. At least mankind thinks the situation is stable and satisfactory. As we wind down our time during the Easter time season, we are left with the awesome fact that Jesus is still alive, that he rose from the grave, he conquered sin, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this slide is here on purpose. I am not behind this week. Jesus rocked the boat in a way that reverberated throughout history, all because God loves his creation so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. And here we have Peter. This account ends in verse 14 by saying that it was the third time Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You see, in the first two accounts, just a few verses earlier in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, we see that he had come to a locked room. His first appearance, he showed up out of nowhere, and he looked at his disciples, who probably thought it was a ghost, and said, "Peace be with you." In verses 26 through 29, we see that Thomas was not with the disciples this first time, and he was struggling with that. He wasn't believing them. So a week later, Jesus shows up again, and he confronts Thomas and says, "Peace be with you." And now we have the third one. But there's a problem with this third account. If you look back at the end of chapter 20, you see John ending the chapter by saying, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might believe in his name and have eternal life." John ends the book in chapter 20, and yet we're still going on with chapter 21. This doesn't make sense. John chapter 20 is the final chapter of the original book. There are two different opinions about this. The first one being, well, John wrote it all at the same time, and he had different endings, because chapter 21 ends in the same manner. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But why? Why would John write two different accounts unless there's a separate option? This letter was written, this ending was written by John at a later time because John had a theological reason behind it. Some go as far as to say that someone else wrote this book after John's death because Jesus had said, "If I want John to stay alive until I return, what is that to you?" In reference to when he was talking to Peter about how Peter was going to die in the same manner, that he was going to be crucified. It's possible to argue that the last verse and a half of John 21 could have been written by a scribe after John's death. But this still is a chapter that was written at an early enough date that we know it was written by John, at least parts of it, if not all of it. You see, the manuscript tradition we have, the Bibles that we have that go back so far to the first century, show no gospel ever with just 20 chapters. The reason for this addition is simple. The beloved disciple John, he was growing old, and some people thought that Jesus had said he would return before his beloved's death. It was necessary to correct that error. If he hadn't, the church might have come into turmoil. They might not have known what to do. A biblical scholar named Robert Plummer, after close analysis of this last chapter, found 25 points of grammar that align with the rest of John's writings, showing that the probability of John being the author of this is pretty high. But while the reason for this later edition, this later chapter, which probably happened a few decades after the original one was written, while it was to correct a misconception, while it was to prove some kind of theological error that might have been going on at the time, its focus mostly pays attention to Peter, our main character during this time of the Easter season, who just last week, as we learned, denied Jesus three times. What we are looking at today took place more than a week after the resurrection. Jesus has already shown himself to his disciples twice, the first time being in the locked room where they were hiding for fear of the Jews, the second when he appeared and had his conversation with Thomas. And now it's Peter's turn. Peter had denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. And this last section of John focuses mostly on Peter. It's the longest account we have of any appearance of the risen Lord in the Galilee area. The fishing expedition plainly reveals the uncertainty of the disciples, an uncertainty that goes against what we see the disciples doing after the day of Pentecost. It starts off in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there with him. Peter looks at him and says, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Notice here how Peter still has a place of leadership. He's the one who's saying what he's going to do, and everyone else looks at him and agrees unanimously and follows along. Remember, Peter's a fisherman by trade, as well as many of the other disciples. Some scholars have speculated that the disciples were beginning to return to their former occupations now that they lost Jesus. All that we can really say, though, about this is that the disciples had found themselves without purpose. Without purpose, they went back to fishing. They spent the night doing so and caught nothing. How frustrating that must have been. So they started to head back in, and we see Jesus here. Jesus appeared on the shore and called out to his disciples who had not recognized him yet. It was early morning. The sun maybe was just coming up over the sky, over the horizon. Maybe the sky was just starting to brighten up because the sun wasn't there. And Jesus calls out to him, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. And he said to him, well, then cast it on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast their nets. And now all of a sudden they had so many fish that they were not able to haul it in. The disciple whom Jesus loved looked and said, it's Jesus. It's our Lord. When Peter heard this, when he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped to work, and he threw himself into the sea. This account of Jesus with his disciples is very similar to an account that we see in Luke chapter 5. Do I have that one up here? No, I don't have that one up there. Sorry. Jesus jumped into Simon's boat. This is at the beginning of the ministry, right when he's calling his disciples to follow him. And he was teaching the crowds. After he was done, because this was early in the morning, he looked at Peter and said, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Luke chapter 5 continues. Simon Peter answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. The account goes on, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat, and they came to help. And they came and filled both boats, so much so that their boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We're getting a very different view of Peter this time. Simon Peter, during his first encounter with Christ, set it right, at least on one account. I'm a sinful man. Where he was wrong is he looked at Jesus and said, depart from me. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And in today's scripture, we see Simon Peter doing the right thing. What he should have done the first time. He dove in. Jonathan Edwards, he's an 18th century congregational minister. He saw the first great awakening, the first revival in America. If he was preaching this sermon, and he gets very, he can draw pictures out with his words. He would say in this situation to his congregation to do what Peter did, to dive in, to swim, to get as close to your Savior as you can before it's too late. And that's what we have Peter doing right now. Why? Because he wanted to be with the Lord no matter what the consequences were. And after denying Jesus three times, there could have been some consequences. But Peter didn't care. Why did he jump in? If you've ever been in a boat 100 yards offshore, dragging a load of fish to shore with just a paddle, it can take a while. This pastor by the name of R.C. Sproul, maybe some of you have heard of him, he tells a story about when he was a camp counselor. At the time, a storm was coming up and the weather warning had gone off. And the weather warning meant everyone needs to get back to the mess hall, the safest place at the campground. When they all got there, they started taking count. They started looking to see, make sure all the kids were there, and they realized that two kids were missing. So R.C. Sproul runs out. He's looking around. He looks at the lake and notices about 500 yards out that there were two kids struggling against the wind to get back to shore. Sproul gets into his boat. He starts paddling out. He was going with the wind, so it didn't take him any time to get out there. He was able to help these teens quickly. He assisted them. It was a thunderstorm. They were in a metal canoe, and he was showing them the best way to get back to shore. Yeah, I saw that look. That is a scary idea. You know, so while it only took him a few minutes to get out to the people, they were rowing against the wind. It took 45 minutes to get back to shore. 45 minutes can seem like a lifetime, especially when you're in the midst of a terrible storm. And here we have the disciples with a boat hauling fish back to shore. Peter didn't want to wait. Peter put some clothes on. They weren't wearing much. Maybe they were just in their loincloths, which was common and still is in many, you know, areas of the world. But Peter didn't want to greet the Lord in just his loincloth, so he put some clothes on and he jumped in. Scripture doesn't say if Peter made it to shore first or not, but what it does say is that when they got to shore, there was a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. The significance of this fire is vital, especially for Peter. Remember last week, Peter denied Jesus, and what was he around when it happened? He was around a fire. Peter stood around a fire and denied Jesus in front of countless people. Servants and officers were around that fire, and Peter just kept saying, "I don't know the man." Now we have Jesus sitting here with the fire and food spread around it. The significance is that Jesus is showing them, and especially Peter right here, that he's coming to forgive. Jesus is showing them that he came as a servant, and he doesn't accuse Peter of anything. He showed him through this act that he came to strengthen, that he came to serve, that he came to heal, and he came to forgive. Jesus uses this fire as a symbolic way of forgiving Peter. And Jesus tells him, "Bring some more fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter was the first. He jumped, he ran. He grabbed fish, he grabbed the net, pulled it ashore, and they counted 153 fish. Throughout the centuries, people have tried. It's a lot of fish. People have tried to come up with an idea or describe or numerically figure out what the significance to 153 fish. They've come up with many conclusions. That's not important, though. What's important is what comes next. Although there were many fish, the net was not torn. In Luke chapter 5, we see that the nets were tearing, the nets were breaking. Here we see that they're not. This would signify, remember, Peter is the rock that the church will be built on. This will signify that the church's resources, with Christ in their midst, are never overstrained. Jesus' purpose here is to serve, strengthen, forgive, and heal. He pointed out where to fish. Jesus made the fire. Jesus prepared the fish, and now forgiveness and healing were here. All because of the resurrection, because God loves us so much. And with Peter being the rock, he's preparing Peter for what's going to come next. He's preparing the church. So Jesus looks at him and says, "Come, let's have breakfast." At this point, we see in Scripture that they didn't recognize Jesus, but none of them were crazy enough to ask, "Who are you?" While they didn't physically recognize him, they knew it was the Lord. Many Christians, honestly, they reach this phase in their walk with the Lord. While we were going over the different phases in Peter's life over the last few weeks, I have to admit, though, that from here on out, starting next week and the week after, not everyone reaches those experiences. I say this because it's true. We've cultivated this level of Christianity in America where we don't push people to be more mature. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I give you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it." We aren't ready for it sometimes. It doesn't mean we can't change, but we become complacent as followers of Christ. We find too many ways to deny Christ on a weekly basis, if not on a daily basis. As Brendan Manning said, The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I say many Christians today reach this phase of Peter's walk with the Lord because many realize that they have fallen short, that they've failed miserably. And I can't leave myself out of that. When I've been with people in the past who were struggling, especially as a therapist, and I was trying to console them with things that I knew wouldn't truly heal them. When I was with friends in the past, and I wasn't confronting friends with things that they were doing wrong, either to themselves or to others, even if at the moment those things seemed harmless. When I was depressed or angry, or just not in the mood to look to Jesus. We all find ourselves in these instances. We deny Jesus. But there he is. He's looking at us just like he looked at the disciples. And he says, "Children, have you or do you?" There's Jesus. He's there. He's sitting, calling us out. He's setting up a place for us to come and sit with him. He's desiring that we turn to him so that he can serve us, so that he can strengthen us, heal us, and forgive us. We all have the head knowledge. We're bought with a price. Christ paid it all on the cross. The issue is we have to choose what to do next. Do we stay drinking milk, walking around in our infancy with Christ? And that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians. Or do we allow Christ to take us deeper in our walk with him? Do we allow Christ to mature our faith? That is what he's preparing to do with Peter here in this section of Scripture. We're going to see more of it next week. We're going to see Jesus' call to Peter, what Jesus tells Peter to do. The climax of Peter's walk with Christ was last week. And it probably is a better way to put it as the deepest pit of despair. You know, we have the past. We have this midway mark in Peter's life. And we're reflecting on how Peter's life parallels with our lives at many points. And just like we've seen over the past few weeks in Jesus' sermon, we have Jesus here taking Peter deeper. But he's not just taking Peter deeper. He's wanting to challenge us. He's wanting to take us all deeper. Most, if not all of us here today, are followers of Christ. We've had that initial encounter with Christ, just like Peter did in week one. Something about Jesus has caught our attention and caused us to want to know more about Christ. We've also had those times when our anxieties, our worries, things that are happening around us cause us to lose sight of the Lord. We feel like that we're sinking sometimes, but there's Jesus reaching his hand out, looking at us, grabbing us by the wrists, throwing us over his shoulders and saying, "You have little faith." We've also had those times where we wanted to dictate to Jesus what we want Jesus to do for us. Whether it be something as simple as Peter saying, "You are not going to wash my feet," or something more brazen, "Wash all of me." And in doing so, we've placed Jesus in our nice little box. We've also all denied Jesus in some way or another. Maybe it was like Peter denying him in front of our friends, family, or someone who really just needed to know more about Jesus. Or maybe it was more like what Brennan Manning says up there, just denying him by our lifestyle. And we have all had Jesus, as we see here with Peter this week, calling us just to come sit with him so that he can serve us, so that he can heal us, strengthen us, and forgive us. Last week's sermon, I mentioned it. I don't like preaching sermons that end in such a dark way with Peter just sitting there wallowing after denying Jesus. And it's been more than a week for Peter. But this week, I see so much hope. Christ desires all of us to turn to him so he can serve, heal, forgive, and strengthen us. Christ is rocking this boat right now in Peter's life, but he's also rocking it in our lives. The question is, can you feel it? Will you allow Christ to serve, heal, forgive, and strengthen you? That's the promise of the gospel. That's the reason why Christ came into our lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for coming down to earth, taking the form of a man, for suffering and dying for our sins. We thank you because all you ask is that we come to you, no string attached. This morning we ask that you heal any brokenness in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, you are mighty to save. You're all we need. And we just thank you this morning. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.